Lord. Welcome to week 10 of hashtag no filter. We are discussing Jesus. This is the summer of Jesus. And some of you are first time guests, and we are so glad that you're with us today. We appreciate all of our first time guests. I saw some new faces out there. I'm always thrilled to see new people, but some of you may not know what hashtag no filter means as it pertains to Jesus. So I'm going to start with a little exercise, okay? We always have new people, and we've grown so fast, so rapidly, and so large. It's really, really hard or almost impossible for you to get to know everybody because of how many people there are, and there's so many entry points to the building, and there's so much going on, and things happen so fast. So let me just start with an exercise. Michelle. See, I know Michelle. I call her Michelle because I know her, so I know her, and I don't have to introduce myself to her. What is your favorite food? She don't know what she eats. Pizza. So now you know that Michelle, who always sits on the front row beside this guy, we're not going to talk about him because he's not the object of my conversation right now. But Michelle and Scott always sit on the front row. And now you know that Michelle sits on the front row and she likes to eat pizza. See how easy that was? I just asked her a question. Maybe I didn't know what her name was and I would have to ask her. I'm not going to do that to y'all. Some of y'all are like, I hope he don't call me. I'm not going to do that. I pick on her. She has sat on the front row for the entire 23 years that I've pastored this church. And she allows me to pick on her. I never asked her permission. She just kept on. So either she allows me or she's a glutton for punishment. So she sat on the front row at the old church when I used to spit on the front three rows. And if that didn't run her off and offend her, I figured a question wouldn't either. See how easy it was? I just asked her a question about what she likes to eat. Now, I know something about her. Now, I probably could have asked Scott. He may or may not have got the answer right. Because when you're married to somebody for so long, you think you know all the answers. Hello? But you may or may not have the right information because sometimes we make assumptions about what we know about people, but we don't necessarily know the facts. The best way to find out the facts about somebody is to go to the person. So I did not ask Scott what's her favorite meal because he may have told me red beans and cabbage and she would have elbowed him in the side. I went to the source. And that's what's going on in the world today is a lot of people don't understand who Jesus is because they haven't went to the source. They haven't explored the whole about who Jesus is because they don't read the Bible. They watch television programs. They watch movies. They talk to other people. They get on TikTok. They get on Instagram. They hear people prophesy. And the reason that they don't really have a grasp of who Jesus really is because they haven't talked to the source. That's what we're doing this summer. We're going to the source material. So I'm going to do one more exercise before I quit, okay? So Thursday was the first day of summer. And some of you people like this time of year. Listen, the same day that we had the first day of summer and it was like 100 degrees, real field temp. Jackson Hole, Wyoming got like a foot of snow the same day. It was so hot here while they were putting the asphalt down, I'm pretty sure I saw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walking around the parking lot because it was a fiery furnace out here. So while they were getting snow, we were having a heat wave. So before we get started this morning, I want you to look at somebody and I want you to tell them if you could go anywhere, because some of you like this stuff. Some of you would rather be in the Arctic. So tell somebody if you could go anywhere, all expense paid vacation, tell them something about yourself. Tell them where you would go. Go ahead. Make it quick. We ain't routing this thing. You're not going to tell them what highway to take. Oh, I know how to get there. Now, see, you know something about somebody now. Now, you know something about somebody you didn't know maybe before, right? That's what we're doing here on Sunday mornings. We're taking the filter off of what people say Jesus is about and who he is, and we're actually going to the source. Now, last week, we started talking through this passage of scripture that is called the Beatitudes. This morning, we're going to be in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. Now, if you have an old-timey Bible, I never thought I'd get to the point when I started preaching that I'd call Bibles old-timey. But people don't carry Bibles anymore. I've got mine on my iPad. Most of you have them on your phone. If you've got an old-timey Bible and you like to follow along, we are going to start in Matthew 6. I'm going to eventually come back to these same scriptures and break them down. So you can just leave it there. I know we're going to run over to Luke for a minute, but I'm coming back to Matthew 6, and I want you to follow me through this prayer that Jesus prays. We're going to look at this. That it's part of the Beatitudes, and this was a teaching that Jesus did on a mountainside. We call it the Sermon on the Mount, and he's talking to a group of people. We're going to be in this passage, this area of Jesus' ministry for at least the next 3 weeks. Let me give you a disclaimer, because this morning's going to be light and fluffy. Oh, you're going to enjoy coming to church today. But very soon, we're going to see the King. And soon and very soon, I'm going to be telling you some stuff you don't want to hear. Because it's coming very soon in this sermon series, I'm going to be preaching several sermons in a row about things Jesus never said. Because again, we're going to the source material. We're looking at who Jesus really is. And the world today has done a whole lot of talking about him without consulting him first. Anybody ever had that happen to them? People got your name in their mouth? And the story gets back to you, and you're like, I did what when? Exactly when did I do this, and how did I do this? Because they're telling you or telling each other you did something and you wasn't even nowhere near the circuit. Does anybody know what that feels like? I have to believe God and Jesus feels like this all the time, because people's always got their name in their mouth. And they're always giving them credit for saying things. They're always giving them credit for doing things or accepting things or believing things. But they're not considering the source. They're not asking them, how do you feel about this? This morning, we're going to look at Jesus and his interpretation of prayer. The reason I wanted to do this and put this into this series, because yes, we're talking about Jesus and his character, I think it's very, very important in the day and age we live in for you to understand what Jesus believed about prayer. And here's why. We are living in the most prayerless generation that has ever lived. Because what we call prayer, a lot of times isn't even actually meeting the bare minimum standard of what prayer is. And because we have an example from Jesus himself about what prayer is supposed to contain, we're going to look at it this morning. So Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, Jesus is doing here what he does best. He's talking to his disciples. He's teaching them a lesson that is good for them. It's also good for us. Amen? And here he's talking about something that is so simple, it is also so mysterious that a little child can do it, but scholars haven't figured it out for 6,000 years. This thing is called prayer. And there's a few places in the Bible where Jesus gives us instructions on how to pray. Matthew chapter 6, he says it like this, beginning with verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. My sermon this morning is titled, Worship, War, and Everything in Between. You may not realize it, but that's what Jesus just taught you about prayer. Prayer is about worship. It's about war. And everything in between. So we're going to break those things down in a few moments. But first, let me build my foundation and ask you a simple question. How many of you believe in the power of prayer? I mean, do you really believe in the power of prayer? It's bad enough when the world don't believe prayer does anything. When every time there's a tragedy, there's a hurricane, there's a mass shooting, some tragic bus accident, believers will start responding on social media with this, quote, thoughts and prayers. And the world screams, that's not enough. Why do they scream that's not enough? Because they believe prayer doesn't do anything. So they say, you praying Christians, you're not doing any action. You're not performing any help because they don't believe prayer actually helps anything. But I've also come to the conclusion that a lot of folks in the church don't really believe that prayer is the answer to things. See, if you don't understand what prayer is, what prayer does, and what prayer accomplishes, you will not grasp the totality of the benefits of prayer. And if you are not understanding the simplest ideas of prayer, you'll never enter into the productive end of prayer. So let me begin in the very beginning. What is prayer? It is you gaining an audience with the creator of the universe. Can you imagine? You get to talk to God. You get to speak to the one who stepped out on nothing and created everything. There is no higher power. There is no higher court that you could appeal to. You have got an audience with God. That is the most mysterious part of prayer. The fact that God would even bend his ear over the balcony of heaven to listen to you, listen to me. But when we pray, heaven responds. When we pray, God listens. When we pray, God moves. So that's why you need to understand what prayer is about before you understand how to do it. Because if you don't first get excited about doing it, you won't ever do it effectively. Because if prayer is weak in your mind, your prayer will be weak. But if your prayer in your mind is powerful, if you will ever get convinced that the thing you're asking your Father to do will be accomplished, then you will not stop, you will not quit, you will see things happen in your life. The real problem is not that prayer doesn't work. It's our lack of practice and our lack of confidence that prayer does. Statistics. I know I don't like to throw out a whole lot of statistics. I don't want to bum you out. But statistics show today that only 68% of people who claim to be Christians pray at least once a day. 68%. It's not that they don't believe in prayer. They're not even doing it. 6 out of 10 people who claim to be believers are even trying. Many say they pray, but they only pray less than 3 minutes a day. I don't mean to shame anybody, but if that's 68%, that's a whole lot of you. Only 2% of people that they ask said that they are very satisfied with their prayer lives. A much larger percentage indicated that they have a moderate to low satisfaction. So Jesus comes along and says, I'm Jesus Christ. I'm fully God and I am fully man. But I depend on prayer to accomplish what my Father sent me to do. And if Jesus needed prayer as his source of power, how in the world do you think you're going to survive in this atmosphere, in this generation, trying to do what your Father called you and sent you to do, if you don't learn to lean on the power of prayer? Jesus talked about prayer frequently. He practiced it constantly. He demonstrated it consistently. Jesus prayed alone. He prayed in public. He prayed before he ate. He prayed before he made decisions. He prayed before he healed the sick. He prayed before he raised the dead. He prayed to find his Father's will. He prayed in the morning. He prayed in the evening. He prayed at the Last Supper. He prayed for himself. He prayed for his disciples. And he prayed for every single one of you. Jesus demonstrated that prayer needs to be a cornerstone of your faith, not something you do as an emergency after you have made a mess of things. There's a reason Jesus was involved in prayer, and it's because Jesus understood how much things get changed when we pray. Now, I'm going to dissect prayer here in a few moments, but I need to speak to a generation who don't really believe that God is involved in your everyday life. You love Jesus and you know God loves you, but you really believe that you're just as a pinball being bounced around whatever life throws your way, que sera, sera, that you're just along for the ride. You're just hanging on till Jesus comes to get you. And all of your decisions that you make are solely on you, and all of the things that you go through is just life and bad luck. And you really don't believe, some of you, that when you pray, you can course correct. You can remove obstacles out of your life. You can make diseases disappear. You can cause situations to turn around. If you ever get convinced that prayer is the key to unlocking the unmitigated favor of God over your life, nobody will be able to interrupt you, because you'll know I'm talking to God right now and I don't have time to mess with you. But you're not convinced about the power of prayer. And I know that because I'm one of you. And yes, I've seen success. And yes, God called me to ministry. And I've seen God's hand move. And I've seen miracles. And there's things that's happened in my life that I know beyond a shadow of a doubt was God. There have been miracles that I have prayed for other people. There have been miracles that have happened in my life that I know without a shadow of a doubt they only happened because somebody prayed. And God and his miracle power showed up through the conduit of prayer. And yet, I'll go through dry seasons. I'll go through circumstances where I kind of lose the confidence that my prayer is changing things. I'll lose the confidence that when I speak, God says, okay, this is what we're going to do. I lose the confidence that I'm plugged into the power source. Sometimes it feels like my prayers are hitting the ceiling of the room I'm in and falling flat at my feet. Sometimes it feels like I'm just uttering words and they're not making it past my face. That I'm just wasting time. And I can talk myself into saying things like, I tried prayer and it didn't work. Or I have prayed about that many times and nothing changed. And I'll fall into that rut of, now what do I do? Because I've prayed about it and it didn't change. And I lose confidence. And you say, Pastor, we're not supposed to be proud. I didn't tell you to be proud. But you better have some confidence. Because even the Apostle Paul said, I have confidence, but not in myself, but the one who's alive in me. See, I have to have confidence that he has a plan for my life. And that through the power of prayer, I can plug into that plan. And I also have to know that there's a real devil who also has a plan for me. He is plotting against me. He is setting traps so that I will fall into his snares. And if I want to avoid one and enter the other, I better know how to tap into a supernatural power that is beyond my wisdom. Because I don't know if you figured this out yet or not. I ain't that bright. I don't know everything. I can't see every trap the enemy is setting for me. I can't see diseases that may be operating in my body. I can't see temptations before that I get around the corner. I need to be tapped into somebody who has more knowledge than myself. Do anybody in here know people that talk all the time? Don't raise your hand and don't look around the room. How about somebody that asks you all the time, every time you see them, pray for me? Anybody know somebody like that? Pray for me. And they're not asking you because they're sick, they got cancer. They're these people that have got a whole lot of stuff that they know they're doing wrong, and they just keep doing it on repeat. Oh, it got quiet all of a sudden. And they want you to pray for them because they know that they keep making bad choices over and over and over again. Anybody know what I'm talking about? They want you to pray for them to feel better, but they don't want to change nothing. They know you're religious, and they think that if you pray for them, they can keep making their bad choices and feel better about it. But we all need to develop a prayer life. I'm about to drop some wisdom on you already. We need to develop a prayer life that helps us prevent spills, not just clean up the mess that we already made. That's part of what Jesus is teaching us. Because we have been taught, some of us, erroneously, that prayer is all about coming to God saying, God, my name is Jimmy and you ought to give me. But there's much more to prayer, and Jesus just showed us that, than just obtaining things. Okay? This same story of Jesus' prayer is also found in Luke chapter 11, but he adds some more information, and we're going to read that now. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. Once Jesus was in a certain place praying, pay attention to that. As he finished, one of his disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. Now notice something before we go to verse 2. When they saw Jesus pray, what did they ask Jesus to do? Teach us. That tells you that they saw that Jesus' prayer did stuff. They saw Jesus' prayer was effective. Okay? Because when they saw what happened when Jesus prayed, they said, teach us to do that. Verse 2 says, Jesus said, this is how you should pray. Father, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. Give us each day the food we need. And forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation. Verse 5. Then teaching them more about prayer, he used this story. Suppose you went to a friend's house at midnight, wanting to borrow 3 loaves of bread. You say to him, a friend of mine was just arrived for a visit, and I have nothing for him to eat. And suppose he calls out from his bedroom, don't bother me. The door's locked at night. My family and I are all in bed. I can't help you. Listen, the unmitigated gall. Show up at somebody's house after them and our whole family is in bed, and you showing up saying, some folks showed up at my crib, and I ain't got no pizza. You got any leftover pizza? It's midnight. Don't come around my house at midnight knocking on my door asking me for bread. I'm going to be honest. I am not spiritual enough for you to wake my dogs up and have the whole house in the uproar at midnight so you can say, hey, some people have popped in my house and I came over here to get some groceries. I ain't spiritual enough for that, all right? I'm the one yelling from the bedroom, don't bother me. The door's locked. Verse 8 says, but I tell you this, though he won't do it for friendship's sake, I'm in the bedroom yelling, we ain't that close. He won't do it for friendship's sake, but if you keep knocking enough, he will get up and give you whatever you need because of your shameless persistence. He didn't do it because he liked you. He didn't get out of bed and give you some bread because you my dog. He did it to shut you up. Your shameless persistent. He said, go away, and you kept knocking. He said, leave us alone, and you kept knocking. I know you got some leftover DiCarlos in there. Come on now. And because you would not leave, you ain't that close of friends, but he did want to shut you up so he could go to bed. He gave you what you was after. And verse 9 says, and so I tell you, keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. For anyone who asks, receive. Now, stop right there because I know I'm talking to people and I'm one of you. You've asked for stuff that you have not got. Everyone who asks, receives. Everyone who seeks, find. Anybody looking for things that you ain't found yet? And whoever knocks, the door will be open. So the disciples come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, teach us to pray. And y'all should pray for the bishop. Pray for me because I'm not as spiritual as these boys. Well, I know we pick on the disciples, but They came to Jesus and said, Jesus, teach us to pray. I don't think that would have been the first trick I asked Jesus to show me. I'd have been like, Jesus, teach me to walk on water. That's a cool trick. Like, I'll rent myself out for birthday parties with that. Or how about this one? Jesus, teach me to multiply food. Can you imagine going to Texas Roadhouse and they bring them two little sorry rolls out? Poof, there's a dozen. I mean, that's a talent I could get into, all right? I would have been asking Jesus for maybe something like that. But Jewish people were not strangers to prayer. They were surrounded by, as a matter of fact, when they asked Jesus, they said, teach us to pray like John taught his disciples, right? And you have to understand, Jews were very, very disciplined when it came to prayer. So these disciples grew up knowing that you pray at this time of the day, then you come back and pray at this time of the day, and then you pray at this time, and these are the words you use, and these are the scriptures you quote. They were very disciplined with prayer. So when they're teaching Jesus, or when they're asking Jesus, Jesus, teach us to pray, they're not saying, we want you to teach us something we're not familiar with. What they're saying is, teach us to pray like we saw you do it. Because we've been praying our whole life. We're Jews. We've been praying our whole life. But there's something different. See, when the Pharisees prayed, they went out in public. The Bible says they would beat their chest and they would make loud, proud declarations. God, do this. God, we stand before you. And they would be loud and public about it. They saw Jesus get up in the morning before everybody else and sneak up into the woods and talk to God all by himself. And they said, that's the kind of prayer life I need. So the first thing that we're going to learn from Jesus, we're going to start going down the list, is we need to be deliberate about prayer. You say, Pastor, I pray every day. Hold that thought. Because what Jesus said, what the Bible says in verse 1 is this. Once Jesus was in a certain place praying. You know what that says to me? I can't wait for emergencies to happen. Prayer has to be something I plan for. I need a place, I need a time, and I need a dedication. Jesus wasn't praying about something. He was praying in expectation of something. See, I can't wait to talk to my Father until I have an emergency. I have to have the kind of relationship where I have been praying in a certain place at a certain time that when an emergency comes up, I don't even break stride. I step right into his presence and say, Father, I know you are good. I know you've got my best intentions at heart. You're not a stranger to me. You know me and I know you, and I'm here calling on your mighty power. Hey, I can't wait until an emergency happens to one of my kids to bring that emergency to my Father. I have to have a discipline. So the first thing I learned from Jesus is that if we're going to do things like Jesus did, we're going to have to learn to pray about it. What did Jesus do? He chose 12 disciples. Do you think he did that without praying? Oh boy, pastor's about to stop preaching and start meddling. He chose 12 disciples, and that was an important decision. He had to get those 12 guys right. Hello. He had to know Peter was going to stand up on the day of Pentecost after he had denied Jesus and preach and see thousands of people get saved. He had to know that when he chose John, that John would end up getting exiled to the island of Patmos, where they would boil him in oil 3 times, but that old buzzard would refuse to die. And Jesus would be able to show up out on that island and give John a vision that you and I still read today called the Book of Revelation. He had to know John wouldn't quit. If they said, we're going to send you to the island of Patmos to live alone if you don't tell us that Jesus Christ is not alive, he had to know John would stand steadfast and say, I know who he is because I lived with him, I saw what he did, and I was friends with him. He even had to know that Judas was going to love money more than he loved him. Because without Judas, the cross would have never happened and you and I would still be lost. So he had to get those decisions right. I wonder how many decisions we make and then pray about them. Especially when it comes to people. I wonder how many times we see what we checked off our checklist in a person and we get involved with them and then we realize, I got to pray my way out of this mess. If we would have prayed about it in the beginning, I wonder how often we get into debt without praying about it. I wonder how many times we quit jobs or take jobs or move into a house and we don't pray about these decisions enough. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6 said it like this: but when you pray, go away by yourself and shut the door behind you and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father, pay attention to this statement because I'm going to quote it again in this sermon, who sees everything will reward you. If I've learned anything since technology took over the world, it's how we run our lives on schedules, right? If anybody asks you anything, the first thing you say is what? I need to check my calendar. You don't commit to nothing. It used to be that our lives were so boring when somebody says, hey, you want to come over Friday? You'd say, yep. Hey, you want to go out to dinner Tuesday night? Absolutely. You didn't have to check because you wasn't doing nothing. You was watching Hollywood Squares. Some of the young people's going, I was watching what? That's right. There was this thing called a TV before YouTube. It was an ancient material that, and we had programs that came on every day at the same time, and people would just show up, and you would miss Hollywood Squares one night to go over to your friend's house. But now I don't commit to anything before. Not only do I check my, I've checked my calendar. I got to check with Kristen with the church calendar, and then I got to check with my wife because sometimes she makes plans for me, and I don't even know that I'm supposed to be there. But we run our lives based on a schedule. Say yes. Yeah, you don't go to work whenever you feel like it. You have a schedule. Oh, by the way, that reminds me. Have you heard of the newest disorder people have? It's called time blindness. Listen, I wish I was kidding. This generation had got an excuse for everything. Now it is triggering for you to tell people to be on time for something because they have a disorder called time blindness. And you are being too harsh on them if you expect them to read a clock and be responsible. But you and I know that the world don't wait on us. That's why we need a schedule. You got to pick the kids up from school at a certain time. Go get them something to eat, get them home, and get them bathed after you've got them to the ball field for practice. And then it's bedtime, so you can get them back up the same time the next morning to go to school and do that thing all over again. Why? Because we have schedules. Say yes. And if you don't have a time arranged in advance, you're going to miss something. You're going to be that parent showing up 30 minutes late for practice saying, I forgot we had practice. And if you don't plan in advance, you'll always be running behind. But what you may not have thought about is your prayer life needs the same consideration. If you want prayer to happen, you better schedule it. Now, I'm not talking about becoming so regimented that you don't leave room for the Holy Ghost. Because there will be times you're going to pray and it's an emergency. You're going to pray because a need pops up. But what I'm telling you is if you want to develop a consistent prayer life, you need to get in your schedule and say, this is the time I talk to God and I don't do nothing else. If you got to get up earlier, if you got to stay up later, if you got to block some time aside in the middle of your day, turn your phone up, turn the volume off, turn it upside down and say, I'm talking to the King right now and nothing else is as important as what's happening in this period of time. He has my attention. Listen, you got to practice prayer. It needs to be scheduled part of your day, or I promise you, it will not happen. There's always, say, Pastor, I don't understand this. Let me give it to you like this. Have you ever went to work and didn't feel like going to work? You say, yeah, Pastor, we call that a day that ends in Y. Everybody would always rather be doing something else besides work, yes? I know you love your job, you appreciate your job, but if you could be fishing, you'd rather be fishing. If you could be shopping, You'd rather be shopping. Like, you wouldn't just go for free. You're going to work whether you feel like going to work or not. Why? Because on Friday when they give you your paycheck, they pay you for showing up. They don't pay you for feeling like being there. And prayer is the same way. Did you see what Jesus said? Jesus said, your Father who saw you show up will reward you openly for what you did in private. He will pay you for showing up. Say, Pastor, I don't feel like praying. You pray anyway, because you go to work anyway when you don't feel like it. You clean the house when you don't feel like it. You mow the lawn when you don't feel like it, because you know this is the time of the day that I go to work. This is the time of the day where I cook dinner. I don't feel like cooking dinner, but if I don't cook dinner, nobody else is going to cook dinner, and we ain't going out to eat, because going out to eat, you got to get a loan to do that these days. So we're just going to eat because I'm going to get up, and I don't feel like doing it, but I'm going to put the potatoes in the pot, and I'm going to mince up this meatloaf, and I'm going to put it in the oven, and the oven's going to get hot, and the kitchen's going to get hot, and I'm going to complain the whole time, but I'm going to do it because my kids need to eat and I need to eat, and this is the time of the day that I cook, and I don't feel like it, but I'm going to do it because this is the time of the day I do it. Prayer's the same way, and you get rewarded by your Father for showing up no matter how bad your attitude was. Yeah, you'd rather be somewhere else. Yes, there's other things that have to be done, but sometimes you just got to show up. Tell your neighbor, say, just show up. Just show up in prayer. He said, go into a room and shut the door. These days, that could be interpreted like this. Turn the silly electronics off. They consume enough of your day. You don't need them when you're talking to the creator of the universe. Okay, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, he said this. We're going to break this down, okay? We're going to go from worship to war and everything in between. There's four words that Jesus taught us in this prayer that all start with W, because I'm Pentecostal and that's how we do it. We got to give you words that start with the same letter, because we don't think you're smart enough to remember words that don't start with the same letter. That's really not true, but that's what they taught us in school, so... Pray like this, Jesus said. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. It starts with worship. In other words, I'm not going to start my prayer with my hand out. I'm going to start my prayer by recognizing how good he already is. Listen, if he don't give me another blessing, the cross and the empty tomb was enough. If he don't heal my disease, and this, listen, I need this to sink in. I just felt the Holy Ghost jump in my spirit on this. If he doesn't ever heal grandma's disease, he's already been good to me. If he doesn't answer this prayer that I'm about to say, he's already been, if I don't get the promotion at work, if somebody else leapfrogs over top of me, if somebody I've been praying for passes away, none of that matters, because it doesn't make God any less good than what he already was. God is good all the time. No matter if he shows up in this prayer life or not. So that's the, I start with worship. Then Jesus moves to your will. You start with worship, and then verse 10 says, God's will. Verse 10 says, may your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Whose will? God's will. Not mine. And sometimes, and I don't have time to get into this, one day God will let me preach on the dignity of prayer. When I accept what he wants more than I demand what I want. I don't have time to do that right now. I got to stay very surface level. But basically what this means is this: God, before my career, I want what you want. Before my kids, before my marriage, I want what you want from me. You, God, matter more than the things I'm about to ask you for. May your will be done in my life. I recognize, God, that I have chased my will too many times and messed it up. I want what you want for me and nothing else. See, this is when I start praying for my family. And I don't just mean bless my kids, bless my wife. I'm talking about I get specific. When I pray for my kids, I pray, Father, I know it is your will for my children to serve you.
So I pray that you remove stumbling blocks out of their lives, even if it means removing people out of their lives. I want them to bow their knees in front of you, and I want them to submit to living their lives in full submission to you, because you have created them for your glory. And God, you have given me stewardship over them while they are here, but I know that they are yours, and I command demons to flee out of their lives, and I orchestrate angels to come and usher them along life's journey. And God, I have prayed people into their lives, and I have prayed people out of their lives. I want you to open doors of favor for them, but I want you to close doors of restriction that you do not want them to walk through. I want your will done in their life. I pray for my kids' future. I don't wait for their future to show up and then I pray. I pray that the Lord will bless them before they show up. I say, I have prayed for Hannah. Bring the right person to her life. Bring somebody that loves your son into her life. Bring my son to a place where he can be utilized by the right people, not used by the wrong people. I'm not waiting for them to get in a mess. I want to pray for them before they, and I'll tell God, God, shut the door. Bring them into your presence and shut the door. I want them to hear your voice. I want them to know your love. Tune out all the distractions. See, God, let the scales fall off my baby's eyes so they can see who you really are. So you start with worship and you move to his will. Then you pray for your want. Verse 11, Jesus said, give us today the food we need. Now, prayer has gotten perverted through the years. There are doctrines out there that just pray, you know, name it and claim it and grab it and blab it. And it's given Christianity a bad rap in a lot of people's minds, because they think anytime they hear a Christian talk about prayer, it's about Rolexes and Mercedes Benz. But Jesus said, you can expect God to meet your needs. He said, give us today the food we need. Okay? In other words, God, I thank you that you are going to provide my needs. And according to the Apostle Paul, it is according to his riches in glory. Thank you, God, for making me the head and not the tail. You made me above and never beneath. That no matter how bad the economy of this world gets, your economy is never affected or hindered. Lord, I will look no place else for my provision except for you, because you are my provider. Now, you've probably heard people say, well, I don't ask God for anything materialistic, because I believe God just supplies everything we need. But James, the brother of Jesus, said you don't have it because you don't ask for it. So I can't reconcile that in my life, because James says you have not because you ask not. So if you want a job, start asking for one. Ask for what you want, because if you don't ask, you don't get. You're looking for a house? Ask for one. But don't, listen, Brad, don't just say, Lord, give us a house, because you might end up with anything. You might end up with one with a broke sewer pipe in the wall. Don't say, Lord, give me a house. You might want to put some thought into that prayer. Hello? Lord, give me a place I can't afford. Give me a place with enough bedrooms for all these youngins we got. Give me a place with a yard big enough where I can let my dog out without chasing all the neighbors off. Give me a bathroom big enough that I don't have to stand on the toilet to wash my hands. You might want to put some thought into the stuff you're praying for. If you're single, make a list. Here's the stuff I want in a potential mate. Start calling out the details of what you want in your life. Nobody ever went to the Lord and said, Lord, send me a raging alcoholic who likes to slap me around. None of y'all prayed for that, but some of you ended up with it. Hello? Send me somebody who won't be faithful to me. He's going to run around town and cause me all manners of grief. Send me somebody, oh Lord, that's going to gamble our house away and we're going to be homeless because of their inability to get themselves under control. None of y'all prayed for that. But you ended up with it. Why? Because you didn't pray for what you did want. Ooh, it got quiet in here. Let me give you an example, and then you get even madder at me. God, I know you love me, and you are my father, and you want me provided for. I know she's pretty, but if she can't cook canned corn, I don't want her. Lord, you're my father. I know you want to take care of me. And he may have a six-pack, but if he don't have a J-O-B and a future, I don't want him in my life. I don't need the drama. I don't want to love them if they don't love you. Hello? If they have addiction, if they have anger issues, if they have a jealous bone, Lord, I am not Chipper Joanna Gaines. I'm not looking for a fixer-upper. Send me the right person. When you start praying, you've got to be specific about what it is that you want. If you know the value of having the right people in your life, has anybody came to the realization that the right people are a blessing? And the wrong ones can really get you off track? If you know the value of having the right people in your life, then you need to pray, God, you hear what they say about me when I leave the room. And if they are going to stab me in the back when I'm not there, I don't need them. Get them out of my life so I've got room to embrace the ones that are going to magnify me, multiply me, add to me, and help me along the way. Because ultimately, Lord, I want that. I don't want this. Hello? If they're nice to my face, but vile and wicked behind my back, I don't need them. Be specific about what you want. And if you believe he is a good father who wants to give you good and perfect gifts, then this is a good time to ask yourself the question, why are you settling for less than what God wants for you? If he wants to give it to you, does he have the means to provide? Say yes. Is he a good father? Say yes. So if he's a good father with the means to provide, why are you settling for less than what he's trying to give? And it's because you're not praying your way through. And then last but not least, you have to get to warfare. Verse 12 says this, and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. It's funny how often Jesus was teaching the disciples. Remember last week, the disciples said, how often should we forgive? And Jesus said, a lot. 490 times a day for the same offense. You got to do the math on that. Like, that's, if you lie to me, I got to forgive you 490 times a day. But then, if you kick me in the shin, there's another 490 times. That don't add into the original. He said for every offense, 490 times a day. So it's amazing to me how every time he's teaching the disciples, it seems like this issue of forgiveness comes up. And if you remember last week, he said, you have to forgive 7 times 70. And the disciples said, increase our faith. That is tough. That is tough to forgive somebody that many times. But you probably memorized the scripture a little bit differently. Because the King James says it like this. Forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Now, what exactly is a trespass? It's when you have went somewhere you wasn't supposed to go. You broke boundaries. You went into restricted areas. Hello? So when you're praying this prayer, how is this warfare? God, forgive me for trespassing against you. I went places you told me not to go. I did things you told me not to do with people you didn't even want in my life. And listen closely. My access to God's forgiveness is directly tied to my willingness to give forgiveness to other people. So I'm going to have to go to war with me to give forgiveness to people I don't like. Because if I want God to forgive me of what I have done, I've got to be willing to forgive them of what they have done. And verse 13 says, and don't yield us to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. Now, I'm glad Jesus told this story twice. I'm glad he told it to us in Matthew, but I'm glad he taught us this story in Luke chapter 11. Did you catch the difference? Because in Luke chapter 11, he said, when you pray, you got to be like the neighbor that don't respect boundaries. Show up in the middle of the night asking for something that is not an emergency. Let's be honest. We got some visitors come over late tonight. We need some bread. That's not an emergency. If they had to go to bed hungry, if you was born in the 50s, 60s, 70s, or 80s, everybody knew what it was like every once in a while, go to bed without your dinner. In my part of the world, it was go to bed without your supper. Because you was misbehaving. One of the things our parents, people wonder why us Gen Xers are so wild. Like you can't hurt our feelings. One of our punishments was go hungry. Like kids today are so soft, they're like, you're going to be in timeout from your electronics for 10 minutes. We went to bed without food. Our parents was like, if you're going to back talk us, go to bed hungry. Like they took away, and the next move would have been like, take your bed into the yard. You're not going to have a roof over your head. They wonder why we can handle stuff that this next generation can't handle. It's because we was raised by the boomers. And when we misbehave, they say, go to bed without eating. And now y'all are like, oh, my poor baby, I have to feed them. No, our parents did not want to feed us. They were like, it will still be here tomorrow night. You're going to have the same thing called leftovers. Because I ain't cooking another meal. You wasted this one. It will not go in the trash. It'll be waiting on you when you get back. But I'm glad that this story is in Luke's gospel, because I wouldn't know that prayer is supposed to be like that obnoxious neighbor that don't respect boundaries. And here's why this is important. My personality type is this. If I ask you one time, that's about all I do. Because I feel embarrassed. Does anybody else recognize that tendency? I know all of you ain't like that. Because some of y'all are like, can I, will you? When are you going to do that? Can I make an appointment? But I'm the kind of person that if I ask you one time, that's about all I'm going to do. Because if I have to start asking you more, I feel like a pest. I feel like I'm putting you out, because if you wanted to do it, you would have done it the first time I asked you. So I don't feel like I should keep. So if I have that tendency in me, that means I also have that tendency when I pray. And a lot of times when I pray, I ask the Lord and I say, I pray one time and then I stop, because I say this, well, he knows. I mean, I told him on October the 7th, 4 years ago. But this story tells me this. Verse 9, and so I tell you, keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks, receive. Everyone who seeks, finds. And for everyone who knocks, the door will be open. What he says is this. Keep on asking. In other words, it may not work the first time. You may not get it the first time. Have you ever had somebody that came knocking on your door? Now, listen, I grew up in the country and in a different era. If any of you were born after like the mid-80s, you will not understand this. But we grew up in a time when we left our front doors open. Like, the front door just stayed open all the time. It is so bizarre to me to think about that these days. Like our front door was open. We had a screen door. And when I say a screen door, y'all think of something fancy. Y'all are thinking of one with glass in it. I mean, it was a literal wooden frame with a screen in it. Most of the time with some holes poked through it that I got whooped for every single hole. Because it's letting the flies in. Because not only did we have a screen door, the reason we had a screen door was because we had no air conditioning. Oh, no, I take that back. We had conditioned air. Whatever the condition was outside, it was the same condition inside. We did not have one of those fancy things that blew air into the house. We had what was called a draft. And Mom would open one window on one end of the house and another window on the other end of the house, and she swore that it cooled the house down. I remember my childhood as just being sweaty all the time. It was always hot. It always felt like I was uncomfortable, and we just called that living in the country. We had a screen door on our house, and the neighbors would show up uninvited, unexpected, and welcomed. Like, they'd show up and knock on, I can still, if I close my eyes, I can still hear, because the screen doors never fit perfect. They were hitting at the bottom, but they was wider at the top, so when you knocked on it, you'd hear that wood go clop, pop, 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 pop. So it would get a double knock. You'd hear their knock, and then the door would knock back. And if I close my eyes, I can still hear the resonation of that sound through my mama's house. And the neighbors would just show up and say, hey, Gene. Hey, Ray. Pop, 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 pop. Pop, 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 pop. Hey, come on in. I've just got some pork chops on. Now, in this generation, you show up at my house unannounced and knock on my door, it's like we are convicts who are on the witness relocation program. We are like texting each other from the other room. You go check and see out the window who it is. And the kids will like hide under the couch and stuff. Like, how bizarre. Somebody showed up and knocked on the door. And we don't know who it is, and nobody wants to go to the window. And like, and if you do make it to one of the windows and you're like peeping around, like, who is it? And if they keep knocking, eventually one of us is going to break down and either sneak out the back door, or we're going to come out and say, who is it? The scripture said you need shameless persistence. You got to keep knocking. Keep knocking. A lot of you wasn't around when we were working on this building, but I painted the entire outside of this building by myself with a roller. So I had a 35-foot man lift the whole month of July and the first 2 weeks of August. Every day, 7 days a week, about 16 hours most days, I was painting the outside of this building. And one day in the summer, I was 35 foot in the air up near the top in the front of the building. And two kids came onto the property. And I knew what they were selling because they had it in that cardboard box. They were selling candy bars. Now, I like candy bars, as you can plainly tell. But I'm 35 feet in the air. And I'm like, I'm busy. I got this paint. It's hot. I'm tired. They came to the side door. I could hear them knocking. I'm 35 feet in the air around the corner. I can hear them knocking. They walked around to this back door. Wasn't nobody back here. Didn't stop them from knocking. They walked over to the other side. Started knocking. They finally come around to the front. Now, mind you, they walked past the machine that I'm on, but I'm above their head. They don't even see me. Walk right to the front door of this building, and I see them down there knocking and peeping. Knocking and peeping. Guess what? They got me. I came down 35 feet, went into the church, got some money out of my bag, and bought some of their candy bars. Not because I wanted to do it, but because them little jokers had beat themselves to death walking around this building. And the Bible says that's what you got to do with prayer. You've got to bring your desires, your from worship all the way to warfare and everything in between. If you expect God to do something, you've got to show up and keep knocking and keep peeping and bobbing your head and looking around saying, I know you're in there somewhere. Where's my favor? Where's my healing? Where's my blessing? Where's my answer? So I want to know this morning before you leave, what is it exactly that you have fought for but not got? Because I'm going to be honest with you. There's some stuff I can't give up on. Salvation of my babies, I can't give up on that. I have prayed too many prayers. I have fought too many demons. I have got to keep praying for them. I cannot afford to give up on my babies. I have cried too many tears over my marriage. I've got to keep fighting for it. If you got grown prodigals, you better learn how to keep knocking. If you're one of these people that have a sickness in your body and you've had it for so long. It's got a name like it's a pet. You better learn how to keep knocking. And I wouldn't teach you this if Jesus hadn't told me to. But he said, you need some shameless persistence. Because you're not strong enough to break yokes by yourself. You're not strong enough to tear down strongholds by yourself. You're not strong enough to overcome everything that tempts you. You don't have enough willpower to do it by yourself. You've got to learn how to partner with God in order. This is war. This is warfare. You got to learn how to pray, God, lead me away from anything and anybody that's going to trap me. You see around every corner, and before I walk into every room, I do not want there to be anybody that's going to be a distraction to be in there, because I want your purpose in my life. I need you to take authority over every enemy in my life and all the weapons that he has placed against me. This is where I get dressed in the whole armor of God, and I declare over myself, devil, you do not have any authority over my life. You can't have my marriage. You can't have my health. You can't have my kids. You can't have my mind. You can't have my finances. Devil, I know you tempted me before with addiction, and I fell into that, but never again, because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. No weapon formed against me shall prosper, and I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. So we're a church that believes anything is possible. So what level do you need God to meet you at today? Because we pray to go to worship, to go to war, and everything else in between. So if you're sitting here this morning and you're in want, like you're trying to do everything right, but you can't seem to get ahead, you should come and pray. You should come and partner with the Lord. Are you battling with forgiveness? Maybe you have asked God to forgive you of your sins, but you're having a hard time forgiving yourself. Maybe you're having a hard time forgiving somebody else. You should come and pray. Or maybe you're in warfare. Maybe you're battling an addiction, and you realize you're not strong enough to win this thing without him. You should come and pray. Maybe you've got prodigal sons and daughters that you used to pray for, but you've given up praying for them. You need to rekindle that today and come back and say, this is warfare. I can't quit on my babies. It's too important. I can't quit on my mom and dad. I can't quit on my brother and sister. I can't quit on my husband or my wife. I've got to bring this thing. This is war. And I know I've prayed about it over and over and over again, but I'm just going to keep knocking. Shameless persistence. I can't quit until I have seen him show up. Hallelujah.